Well, it's certainly great to be with you tonight. Appreciate everyone being here. We last week's lesson, you might remember we studied Nehemiah, and we're going to go back in time just a little bit from studying Nehemiah, actually, and look at Ezra. Because the story in Ezra, the lesson we're going to learn from Ezra is a little bit different than what we learned last week, but it's an important lesson that we all need to get. And what I like about Ezra is it just kind of, when you see it, you see it. I mean, it jumps out at you and you can see the lesson and what we should be. Of course, we're going to develop that and make it into a lesson, but it's a very, very easy thing to see. And when we look at Ezra's life, it's important for us to learn that lesson. So hopefully we can see that tonight. In 458 B.C. is when Ezra led a group of captives of Jews from out of Medo-Persian captivity back to Jerusalem, which is about 80 years after the first group was released in 536 B.C. when Zerubbabel led them out and they went back to rebuild the temple. And the mission of Ezra was very simple. It was to restore the people of God, to help restore the people of God. Once they get back to their land, and they can then rebuild their temple and rebuild the walls of the city and start their life again as Jews as they had previously had before captivity. And when we look in the book of Ezra, the first six chapters of it describe the work of Zerubbabel as he leads that first group of captives out. Then the last four chapters relate Ezra's arrival to join them, join the ones who had already gone back, and to help in this great restoration of Jerusalem. And when we go to chapter 7, where we're going to be beginning, we're going to start in chapter 7 and go through from there. But when we look in chapter 7, Ezra's life and his work can really be summed up in verse 28. And there's two parts of verse 28, but look at the latter part of verse 28 where it says, "So I was encouraged." So Ezra says, "So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." So that's kind of the theme we're going to work with today, is that the hand of God was upon Ezra, and that caused him to be successful in all that he did in this mission. If it wasn't for God's hand being upon Ezra, then his mission would not have been successful. And so we can see that success and again learn a very important lesson from it and develop it into other lessons that will come from it also. But the point today, what we're going to do is look at how the Lord's hand was upon Ezra. And we're going to find out what we can do to cause the Lord's hand to be upon us in the way it was upon Ezra. The Lord will be upon our side also if we emulate Ezra. And oftentimes that's what we try to do with Bible characters. We have a godly Bible character, one who has the right kind of faith, is living the right kind of life, which we can clearly see by looking at their story. And when we emulate that, that will help us to be better served, better servants of God. So let's look at Ezra, and let's begin in Ezra chapter 7. I want to back up now and look at this very, very concise but very simple thing that is what we as Christians also must do. And this is kind of to set up the whole lesson. In verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7, it's three things here. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." So that's the first thing. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The second thing is, it says, "and to do it." Okay, so he prepared his heart. He got his heart ready. And he prepared it in order to do the law of the Lord. And then what did he do? "And to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Isn't that the three things that we have to do as Christians with God's Word? We take God's Word. He's given it to us. It's complete. We don't need anything else. It shows us how to live. It shows us what we have to do to get to heaven. Well, what are we going to do with it once we have it? We're going to prepare our hearts, and then we're going to be willing to do it, and then we're going to be willing to teach others what we've learned and what we do. That's the simplistic part of Ezra that I want us to start with, and then we're going to develop it, as I said, from that. But in order to do that, if we're going to take something and we're going to fill our hearts with it, prepare our hearts for it, and then we're going to actually be willing to obey it, to do what it has to say, and then we're going to be willing to teach others and tell others they must also do what this book says, that requires much faith on our part in that. Whatever the word is that we are going to prepare our hearts for and do and teach others, we have to have a great deal of faith in that. And for us, it's God's word that has been given to us, the new law that's been given to us that we must serve, that we must follow. So we have to have that kind of faith in God's word to begin with in order to look at it, learn it, apply it, do it, and then teach it to others. All right, so now that we understand that, let's go on in chapter 7 and kind of develop that into a little bit more. Chapter 7, we're going to look at beginning in verse 6 of chapter 7 now to back up just a little bit. It says, "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Now remember, we already saw that God's hand was on him because he had prepared his heart and was obeying the law and teaching the law. So based upon his faith and based upon his service, the Lord was now going to help him. And the first thing that it says he does in order to help him is he allows the king to grant him all of his requests. Now, this is the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, the one who's in charge of everything. And, of course, they're the ones who let them leave to begin with and go back to Jerusalem. But as Ezra is now leading this group back, the king is going to give him various privileges. And it's because, again, Ezra applies it to his faithfulness in knowing the truth, in applying the truth, in teaching the truth to others. So, when we look beginning in verse 11, Artaxerxes is the king we're talking about here, and he writes a letter and giving Ezra these special privileges in this letter. So let's look at them. Let's look at the first, what he's allowed to do. First of all, beginning in verse 12, says, "Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you." So first of all, the ones who want to leave and go back to Jerusalem will be able to go with Ezra back to Jerusalem. And verse 14 we're going to start looking at in just a minute, of what they're able to take with them. But the first thing we notice is that they are allowed to go to Jerusalem. And as they go, they're going to have a mission. They're going to have something they have to do when they get there. And it's not going to be an easy trip. It's not going to be a safe trip, but it's one that he's going to allow them to make so that they can get Jerusalem back to what it should be. Well, we continue in verse 14 and notice what the king tells him he can take with him. "And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of God in Jerusalem, Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. So as they leave, he says, take all of this silver and all of this gold. Now, you can start to imagine, which we're going to get to eventually in the lesson, what that's going to entail. Them leaving here and going to Jerusalem, and they're going to be carrying all kinds of riches, silver and gold, and things that is going to be needed to buy what's necessary for the temple and to use in the temple also. Now, the fact that he says, go to Babylon and take whatever silver and gold is there. Remember, the Babylonians had the empire before the Medo-Persians, and they had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And in doing that, they had stolen all of that stuff, the silver and gold and everything from it. So they still had it. And the king, Artaxerxes, says, well, go take it. Go get it, take it back, whatever's left, and all of it wouldn't have been left, but take whatever you can, and you are able to go back. And of course, he says through this that he is offering to their God. Over and over, he's saying, I'm offering to your God. Of course, he didn't want any trouble with the Jews' God. He recognized the power of God. And so he wasn't a servant of God by any means, but he still says that he is offering this for the Lord and allowing them to go because of God. We understand that all that was the reason why they let them to go to begin with. But once they get there and they have all this money, all this stuff, then they can go and buy animals to offer in the temple. Now, what are they doing? Well, what they're doing is they're going to build the temple back so that they can worship God the way that he told them to do in the old law, that they can do that again. Because when they're in captivity, the priests, the Levites, the sacrifices, the temple, all of that's not there. And so they had to go back to Jerusalem where the temple's supposed to be and start over. And then when they do that, they can worship God how he wanted them to worship. While they were in captivity, they couldn't do that because they didn't have the means to do that. But now that they get back, the king is allowing them to go back and to rebuild it so that they can worship God in a pleasing manner again. All right, so after that, in verses 18 through 21, also with this that they're taking back, they can buy other things that they need for the temple. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for this service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Now there's the motivation right there. We don't want God to come against us as the Medo-Persians and tear us down like he did the Babylonians and the Assyrians. So that's the reason. But still, he's allowing it to be done. And when it says that when they get there, if they don't have enough money already, if they didn't take enough silver and gold and they need more to buy animals or buy whatever they need in the temple, then he says, I have treasurers all over in that area, and you can go to them and tell them that according to the king, they are to give you what you need to continue building. Up to a certain amount, but still, we're going to help you build the temple. And not only that, it goes even more than that. In verse 24, also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, nethinim, or servants of this house of God. All that's tax-free. whatever you can buy it tax-free and rebuild the temple how your God has told you to rebuild it. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Now, how is it that Ezra is able to do that? Well, according to Ezra, it's because God, the hand of the Lord, is with Ezra. And because he has been faithful in knowing what to do, in applying what to do, and in teaching others what to do, because he is a faithful servant of God, God is blessing him with all of this, giving him what he needs to rebuild the temple. And then once he gets there, to continue that passage in verses 25 and 26, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom," remember this is the king writing to him, "according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment." So he's giving Ezra the authority to set up judges and magistrates to rule so that they can make sure that people are still doing what God has told them to do, so that they will not have to worry about, as far as the Medo-Persians, God coming down hard on them, which again is all the motivation behind this. But still, he's allowing the children of God to work. And Ezra recognizes here, back coming full circle, back to verses 27 and 28, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart." Now remember, as we think about these emperor, or these not emperors, these rulers, these the ones who are over these major empires, think about how they normally treated people. And how they would just run over them and kill them if they wanted, and throw them in prison, do whatever they wanted to, destroy whoever they wanted to. And this king, Ezra, recognized the reason he let them go and do all of this is because the Lord has put such a thing in this king's heart, giving God the credit for it. "To beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem." The temple could not have been rebuilt or re-beautified if the Lord had not blessed him by causing the king to allow it to happen. "And has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." So you see now where that phrase comes to play. And how he says, he makes the statement that the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. It would have been easy, I think, for Ezra to take the credit for it. For Ezra to say, "Oh, well, I convinced the king to let me go with this other group, and because I convinced the king to do that, and we came and saved the day." No, who did he give the credit to? He always gave the credit to God. God is the one who allowed this all to happen. And he says this, "Oh, the Lord's hand is upon me." Now, once he gets there, he's going to have to find the ones who assisted with the services in the temple. Of course, the priests are the ones that offer the sacrifices and do all of that. And they're the Levitical priesthood, we remember. But they were sons of Aaron. They were specific ones who were the priests. But there were those who assisted them who were also Levites. They were called Nethinim. And actually, also Levites would help too. There were actually two groups. Levites would be servants, and then Nethinim would serve the Levites who served the priests. So it was kind of two kinds of servants, and they both worked in the temple. Well, both were needed in order to have the temple work the way that it's supposed to. So we find out in chapter 8 and verse 15 that Ezra came to a problem as he had come back. He says, "Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, And we camped there 3 days, and I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. So where are the Levites going to be to assist? Where are the Nethinim going to be to assist in this work? Again, the Levites help prepare for the worship, and the Nethinim help prepare the Levites to prepare for the worship. They all work together. So in verse 17, it says, "And I gave them a command for Iddo." Well, you can back up to 16, I guess, too. "Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam leaders, also for Jorib and Elnathan, men of understanding." There's like three Elnathans there and one Nathan, so I don't know how they didn't confuse each other. But there are a lot of people named Elnathan or Nathan. But anyway, so they're men of understanding, it says. "And I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man of the place Cassiphia, and I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren, the Nethinim, at the place of Cassiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God." So he's going to have to try to find these servants, so he goes to them to get the servants. Verse 18, "Then," now listen again, "by the good hand of our God upon us." There it is again. It's because of God that this is working out. "They brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the sons of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshishiah, and the sons of Merariah, and his brothers, and their sons, 20 men." All right, so you have 18 men, you have 20 men. "Also of the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were designated by name." So, ask and they receive. They need these servants, they go and find them. He goes and finds them. And when he goes and finds them again, he gives God the credit for that. So it's all working out. Now we're going to have the temple. We're going to have all the stuff that goes in the temple. We're going to have enough money left over to buy sacrifices to sacrifice in the temple. We have priests set up so that they can offer those sacrifices. We have Levites who are going to be there to assist the priests in those sacrifices. And now we have the Nethinim who are going to assist the Levites, who then assist the priests as they offer the sacrifices. Everything is coming together. Why? God. Because the hand of the Lord is upon Ezra. Otherwise, how is all that going to work out? Probably not very well. But it does with God's hand upon them. And then we can see, as we continue in chapter 8 and verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God." He's always concerned about humility, always putting God as the one who we bow down to, who we serve, who is in control of all things, "to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." Now, think about this journey that they're going to be making. Carrying what they're carrying. Gold and silver and all kinds of money and riches. As they travel on this journey, there's going to be bandits laying wait for them. There's going to be robbers everywhere. That's just, when they traveled, that's what you come across, people who want to do you harm, especially when you have all of that. And the king certainly would have sent an escort with them to help them, of soldiers, to protect them along the way. But Ezra was hesitant about asking for an escort, because what he's been trying to do through all this is get the king to understand about his God. and about the power of God and his trust in God and how God was with him. And if he then looked as if he was his faith was wavering some, say, oh, well, I know God's with me, but I think I need some soldiers to come with me, then he didn't think that would look very good for that king. So he decided, I'm just going to make the journey without an escort. And so he entreated, he fasted and entreated God, and it says, God answered our prayer. They made that journey safely, even though there was so much danger along the way. God was with them. And we go down to verses 31 and 32. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the way. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. So the journey, they made it safely. There was no ambush. No robbers came and tried to take all that they had, or at least none were able to. Whether they faced any or not, we don't know for sure, but they didn't, certainly weren't affected by it. And they kept going and they made it safely to where they were headed. So all those ways, we see God with Ezra, protecting him, keeping him through it all. And let's look and see now, the end of our lesson, why it is that God's hand was upon Ezra. Now, we already read in the beginning what really the conclusion of all this is, what the summary of all of this is. But we see in the passage that we've referred to earlier that God is with him because he prepared his heart, learned the law, kept the law, and taught the law. But when we think about Ezra doing that, making the decision to prepare his heart and obey the law and teach the law, and when we try to shift it over as to what we as Christians must be, I think it's pretty easy for all of us to see how that applies to Christians. But let's look at a passage. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. And notice what, as of course, Paul's writing to Timothy in this letter, and what he tells Timothy is Timothy is a young evangelist and working and trying to teach others and to be the kind of example he should be and bring others to the Lord, all the things that a preacher should be doing. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That right there is our goal. How can I make myself useful for the master? The master is not going to have any use for us if we're not willing to prepare our heart. If we're not willing to search the scriptures to find out what the truth is and to change our heart, he's not going to have any use for us. We say, well, I'll follow you, but I'll follow you my way. He's not going to have any use for us. If we say, well, I know you said to do it this way, but we're going to change it up a little bit, we're going to add this to it or take this away from it, then we're not going to be useful to the master. So that's the first thing we understand, is that we have to make ourselves useful to him by serving him and doing it his way. Preparing our heart, putting it into practice, and then teaching others his way. Well, as we do that, as we prepare ourselves, let's now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, which says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Okay, so we have that promise of what is to come. We have the promise of something better, but how are we going to get there? Well, we're going to get there because he is going to prepare us when we prepare our hearts and we put it into practice and we live it. And so that's what we have to understand as far as how we're going to be like Ezra. How is God's hand going to be with us in the way it was with Ezra? But we have to do it. We have to make sure our heart is right. We have to put it into practice. And we have to look for what is to come, which is much more than what is in this life. Well, as we go back to Ezra, a couple more things. As we come into chapter 8, I want us to notice, as Ezra is, he's back in Jerusalem, and his heart's right, and God is certainly with him. Ezra knew that God would be with anyone who continues to seek after God. In verse 22 of chapter 8, well, we can back up. Let's back up to verse 21. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers, of horsemen, to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. Back to the fact that He wasn't going to ask for an escort, that He was going to go on His own. He knew that God would be with him each step because he sought after God. He looked for God. And that the only way that could happen, the only way that he can have trust here that God is going to be with him and he doesn't need an escort, is going back to his faith. So he has to have strong enough faith to be willing to go, knowing that the Lord is going to stay with him. Now you think about, you know, putting all that together, you think about the how are we going to make up our minds that we're going to prepare our hearts and do His will and teach His will. Well, it takes that faith, and we talked about the faith in the beginning. But we have faith that as we are doing that, that God will reward those who diligently seek Him, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says. But again, that's up to us. Are we going to truly believe that He is? Are we going to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Are we going to be willing to seek after Him? Are we going to be willing to accept His protection and care and trust in His protection and care? And so here Ezra is. Ezra prepared himself. Ezra sought after the Lord. Ezra went in faith. He wasn't harmed. He was protected all along the way, even with all that he had. Do we have that faith that God will do that for us? You know, as we make the decision that we're going to seek Him and Him alone, and we're going to prepare our hearts and serve Him and Him alone, there's dangers lurking everywhere. There are people who want to tear us down. They're going to be attacking us in various ways, maybe not physically, but certainly they're going to try to destroy us. They're, if nothing else, try to destroy our spirit. Say, you know, that we are different than everyone else, that we are wasting our time with this. You know, whatever it takes for them to try to discourage us from keeping on moving. How easy would it have been for Ezra to say, I can't do it, I'm not leaving without an escort. But instead he said, God's with me, I'll be okay. As we face the dangers of this world, we have to have that same kind of faith that God is with us and we're going to be okay. And even if something might happen to us in this life, God is with us and we're going to be okay. So that's the lesson we learn from Ezra as we wrap this up, is that not only does he have faith, but his faith doesn't waver. He doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He fulfills his purpose of getting to Jerusalem, and then once they get there, they rebuild the temple and everything goes back to the way God wanted it to be. which is their goal. And as they continued in the service to God in that temple, and of course we talked last week about then Nehemiah coming in and building the walls for protection outside and all of that, so that comes to play too. But here we have these two great men of faith, Ezra and Nehemiah, who together, along with Zerubbabel, who led the first group back, bring back Jerusalem. And what a beautiful story that is, and what a great lesson for us as to the power that we can have through God if we have faith and trust that He's with us every step of the way. I appreciate very much your attention to that. I didn't have a PowerPoint, but you know, you can just kind of go step by step in the Scripture. I didn't see any point in having a PowerPoint presentation for that. I like us to be able to sometimes look in a textual sermon like this, look in the Scriptures and concentrate on what it says and go down chapter by chapter and read it together and then apply it. I hope that it was beneficial to you. It certainly was for me. And I hope that we have the kind of faith that Ezra had, and we have the same kind of faith that Nehemiah had, and the kind of faith that other great men in the Bible that we can read about had, and we don't waver from that. If you haven't started your walk of faith, we want you to do that, and we want you to do that tonight. We want you to do what's necessary to have your sins forgiven, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, to begin your Christian walk today. If you're already a child of God, but you've wavered in your faith, maybe you haven't had the proper kind of trust in Him as you should, be like Ezra and develop that kind of faith again, and be a true servant of God once again. Repent of your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you. He's certainly standing willing and ready to do that. But if we can assist you, if you need to respond to the invitation tonight, we urge you to do so now while we stand and while we sing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound.